Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for another opportunity to come and study the word of truth. We pray as we study tonight, Lord, that we are encouraged, that we are enlightened in your holy scriptures, Lord Jesus, and that when we come from this study tonight, rightly divided, that we will be edified in your holy scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We're going to go ahead. My brothers and sisters, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Salvation cannot be earned, my brothers and sisters. Everyone is a sinner and deserves death, but God gives eternal life. My brothers and sisters, Paul says, Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." To be saved, we must believe the gospel. And Paul told us in 1 Corinthians, he said, in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, "For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." This is the gospel. We must believe in order to be saved, my brothers and sisters. Now tonight, we've been talking about free will all these weeks, and I always say this is going to be a series that I title Free Will. God gave us all free will. We look at Genesis 2:16-17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but a tree of knowledge and evil, of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Like I said, when God created Adam and Eve, he instilled a free will in their innermost being. God gave them advice, not to mention giving them the opportunity to believe him or to choose their own way. We all have free will. What are we doing with it? Now, wouldn't life be less complicated if we were prevented from making harmful choices? Maybe so, but what would that accomplish? Why did God give us free will? People are hurt by their own lack of judgment and by the bad decisions that others make. Wouldn't it solve a lot of problems and spare us a lot of misery, my brothers and sisters, if we couldn't make mistakes? If people were more like machines, God could have made us like machines. Machines do what they're supposed to do without thinking about doing anything different or considering why they do whatever they do. Surely they eventually break down because they're mechanical devices. Maybe the world would be a better place if people were more like machines. Then again, machines have no character, soul, or personality. Machines can't experience joy, anticipation of pleasure. They aren't creative, spontaneous, or inquisitive, lacking self-awareness or conscience. They have no relationships, no sense of priorities, and they can't make plans for the future and experience the satisfaction of accomplishment. They do not have free will. On second thought, aren't we glad people aren't more like machines? How frustrating would it be to be forced to only eat healthy foods and always go to bed on time and never skip a daily workout? Instead of creating machines or robots, God created man, and he gave us free will, the ability to think, reason, and make his own choices. One of the first lessons we learn in life is the law of consequences. Good choices bring about good results, and bad choices cause unpleasant or even disastrous outcomes. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." God gave us a great deal of responsibility. So through experiences, we will grow in the ability and strength of character to make the right kind of decisions. When we choose to obey his word, right divided, God is in effect teaching us to think like he thinks, do things like he does, and labor with him. He can accomplish that by doing our thinking for us. We must have freedom of choice. Eventually, the way that we choose to live will have the ultimate consequences, and many right now continue to try and find peace on their own. People everywhere are searching for peace. They sing songs about it, and they travel on pilgrimage to find it. They even wage war to protect it many wealthy, famous, and powerful people who trade everything for just one moment of peace. What they often find, however, is the world's false peace, which is counterfeit, which is different from the peace offered by Jesus. The peace offered by the world is an empty promise, my brothers and sisters, and can only bring temporary comfort. God peace, somebody need God's peace tonight, is a permanent peace offered by the one, the only one who can be trusted to keep his word and who has taken care of our sin problem. Now, if you remember before our learning, before Israel entered the land that had been promised to them, God instructed Moses to gather the nation to remind them of choices and consequences in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. Now, Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 19, I want you to read that, Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 19, but I'm going to read just a few verses, and we're going to move on, where God says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In verse 19, he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. And then he tell the nation of Israel, children of Israel, that thou may love the Lord thy God and that thou may obey his voice, and that thou may cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou may dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto the father, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give. Sadly, much of what we read about the children of Israel detailed the wrong choice and bad decisions they made. They did indeed suffer the consequences of those mistakes. Individually and as a nation, they suffered terribly. One might reason that God could have intervened to make it impossible for them to fail, but that would not have accomplished God's purpose for them, that they choose to obey God. So what are you choosing tonight? Are you choosing to worry? Are you anxious right now? Or are you choosing God's peace? My brothers and sisters, the nation of Israel continued to not enjoy the peace that God gave. We can take God at his word by placing our faith in everything Christ did for us at Calvary. Or we can reject it and suffer the consequences. Either choose eternal condemnation in hell and on to the lake of fire, or you can choose eternal life in heaven. When the lost, unbelieving world stands before God in eternity, they will be there because of their unbelief in God's word. We live in a world in rebellion to Christ, and opposition to him is increasing. In the Apostle Paul's words, we live in a world run by Satan, and many saints are trying to find peace in the world. We need to understand, as the nations and the human institutions around us begin to come apart, And many of our hopes and dreams in this human society begin to come crashing down, we need to focus on the only real answer, the very real God of the Bible and his word, right, the dividing. Do you personally believe that the whole world, my brothers and sisters, is deceived? As the Bible clearly explains again and again, it is vital that you prove this to yourself by studying God's word, right, divided. For it is stated in many different ways, if we are to believe the Bible, we must come to know that this is indeed a deceived world under direct influence of Satan, the devil. When asked, what's wrong with the world today? A lot of folks are asking that question. Many would point to the volatile stock markets, the corrupt governments, disappearing rainforests, poor diets, lack of health care, broken families, overcrowded schools, and more. The world tries to fix these problems by doing good. Feeding children, building wells, regulating markets, conserving wildlife, funding charter schools, and thereby achieving a type of peace. Many of these things are wonderful things and noble. and they show care and concern, but they will not bring the peace of God. The world peace tries to fix the symptoms of sin, but fails to see how the root of the problem is the sin disease itself, something that can only be dealt with by the gospel, the grace of God, not by money, regulation, or reform. In contrast to the world promises of peace, God's peace is permanent and firmly grounded in his word, rightly divided. For Satan is called the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. During this present age, Satan the devil is broadcasting wrong attitudes, and he deceived people to take wrong actions continually. The Apostle Paul reminded the Christians of Ephesus that they had once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. So Satan the devil is busy. He works continually, turning mankind away from God and God's true ways. He is the source of much of the suffering and evil, the wars, the rapes, the torture, and the various other abominations occurring in today's world. When circumstances are free of conflict, we enjoy momentary peace. But when we face difficult relationships, health problems, and financial crisis, the momentary quiet is disrupted and chaos rules the day. Our God offers peace in the midst of chaos. His peace doesn't change with the circumstances. It is secure in spite of the circumstances. Now the Apostle Paul warned the Christians, he warned the Christians of his day. In Acts 20:29-31, he said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." He said, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone one night and day with tears. For your own sake, my brothers and sisters, please consider whether you are truly following the whole counsel of God, to which Paul had just referred to in Acts 20:27. Certainly, most of you may understand part of the Bible, part of Christ's true teachings, and perhaps a little bit regarding prophecy and the awesome purpose we will have in the ages to come. However, just getting saved from the penalty of sin by believing the gospel of the grace of God and joining some church down the street and hoping to float off to heaven when you die is not what true Christianity is all about. Most who call themselves Christians have never been taught what true godliness is, and that is thinking like Christ, doing things Christ's way, and laboring with Christ at what he's doing. Let me tell you what godliness is again. It's thinking like Christ, doing things Christ's way, and laboring at Christ. Laboring with him at what he's doing, my brothers and sisters. It is vital that you come to fully understand and follow, my brothers and sisters, the whole counsel of Almighty God, Acts 20:27. No peace without God, my brothers and sisters. In a world of social, political, and religious turmoil, what do we need in order to have peace? Good friends, a loving family, safety and security. Sometimes we think our lives have to meet requirements like these so we can truly feel at peace. But life will never be 100% perfect and easy. So how do we deal with trials and feel peace at the same time? The world tells us that peace can be felt only when there isn't any conflict. But that isn't true. Through his gospel, Jesus Christ provides us with an inner peace that surpasses the peace the world offers. If we look to him with faith, we can have peace in any circumstance. While the promises of the Word of God addressed to saints in the body of Christ are somewhat different than those given to Israel, it is clear that today, as yesterday, one cannot have peace without God. For one is looking for peace. If one is looking for peace, he will not find it unless he finds it in God and in Christ Jesus. My brothers and sisters, young or old, let me say this tonight, male or female, we've all experienced the pain of a broken promise. No matter how much our family, friends, and co-workers love us, at some point, someone will disappoint us. And despite our best intentions, we are likely to disappoint someone else by saying one thing and doing another. God's word, however, can be trusted. He never contradicts himself or acts in a way that is out of character. He will never disappoint. God's word, right divided, is the only place where we can find peace. No word of God in means no word of God out. If we put junk in us and worldly things in, we will get junk. We will get junk and worldly things out. So what are you putting in yourself tonight? Are you putting the worldly things in? Does that 55-inch, does that 40-inch, does that 50-inch, does it have you consumed? Is that all you're putting in? Worldly stuff, my brothers and sisters. God is the author of peace, not man. How can man expect to have peace when he is at war with the Almighty God? The scriptures then are perfectly plain why the world is in chaos today. The world is trying to get along without Christ. That's why the world is in such a predicament that it is today, because it's trying to get along without Christ. No amount of military arms will ever give us peace. Only Christ can bring peace. There will be no peace, according to the scriptures, until Christ brings it. In Colossians 1:20, there is a reference to this same truth in relation to Christ. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Again, Romans 5:1, it is written, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest question in all the world as far as peace is concerned is not the question as to whether we can get along with Russia or whether there will be another world war or not. These may be great questions, but they are not the greatest question. The greatest question is whether we have peace with God. But what can be done about peace today? Peace is revealed in the scriptures. There is nothing man can do that would change fundamentally the course of world history and what's going on. There is a way of peace which God has made wonderfully simple. It is a way of peace for the individual who is living in a war-torn world where uncertainties are the normal thing. There is a world of peace, a way of peace provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a way of peace which has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord is able to bring peace with God for the sinner who is estranged, who is under God's righteous judgment and is without hope and without God. Peace is provided for the sinner who deserves to die, who deserves to be punished, and who does not have any merit. Christ died, and because he died, was buried, and rose on the third day, there is a way of peace. The Bible makes it clear that the only way we can have peace with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and if we have accepted what Christ did for us on the cross, we can have peace. It is promised to us. Being justified by faith, we have peace. It is a present possession. The enmity is wiped out. The judgment is gone. We are at peace with God because we are accepted in the perfection of the person and work of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder and the joy of knowing that we have peace with God in spite of our all, in spite of our unworthiness. Can we have peace in our time? We may not have peace with nations, but we can have peace with God. Peace with God is the position of every Christian. It is not so much an experience as it is a fact. One is either at peace with God or he's not at peace with him. If one is saved, he has peace with God. My brothers and sisters, the only way one can have the peace of God is to attain perfect confidence in God who gives peace. When one realizes that he is trusting one who is infinitely wise and powerful, who knows all about everything, who has perfect provision for every human need, then he can have peace. When one realizes that his life is in the hand of a God who loves him enough to send his son to die for him, and that the Christ who died is risen and is interceding for him at the right hand of the Father, then he can have peace. When one believes that God has promised never to leave, let him go, and that he is a trophy of grace throughout eternity, he certainly can have peace. According to Ephesians 2, 5-7, believers in Christ will be a living illustration through all eternity of what grace of God can do. Ephesians 2, 5-7, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ by grace, yes, say, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The securing of the peace of God is a wonderful experience of rest of heart, tranquility to the soul. In Isaiah 26:3, a familiar verse to many, there is this promise, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. When we lose this peace of God, it is always traceable to an imperfection in our faith. We have somehow taken our eyes off the Lord instead of trusting him perfectly. We have begun to lean on the arm of the flesh and return to the principle that we have to do it all, that it all depends on us. But how wonderful it is to rest. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. This is one of the vital secrets of peace. In Philippians 4, 6-7, a very familiar section we read, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is a wonderful promise. It is so complete. The heart of man, as we understand it in the scriptures, is the seat of our will, of our affection, emotion, attitudes, and love. We sometimes think our emotions are uncontrollable. God said he would keep our hearts at rest, but it also mentioned our minds. Sometimes our problems, our intellectual problems. What shall I do with my business, with my job? What shall I do with this problem or with that problem? Mental problems are often the cause of much trouble. God says, however, I will give peace thereto. If God takes the mind of a man and the heart of and a heart of a man and gives peace in both, there is certainly peace complete. It is a promise, but it would not be accomplished simply through prayer. The Philippian passage states that peace comes through Christ Jesus. When we have performed our part in prayer and in trust, God will undertake for us and give us the wonderful peace. The notion of God's peace being able to guard and protect us can be a welcoming balm for our troubled souls. God's peace is so great, we cannot possibly comprehend its fullness. So great, it overshadows even the mightiest of concerns. But what is the peace that surpasses all understanding? And how can we get that peace? What does peace mean in this passage? Quietness or rest. It's a giving over, a blissfully relaxing, much like the carefree sleep of a child who has no worries because all their concerns are handled. You ever notice how a baby's lying down in a crib, just peacefully sleeping without a care in the world? Peace can often be translated with a military perspective in mind, such as the absence of human conflict or battles. But here in this scripture, it's used more in reference to a state of mind. What does surpasses all understanding mean? Surpasses all understanding. Basically, to hold above, to rise above, to be superior. This then is something that is far above the norm, vastly beyond the regular. This essential implies a deep, blissful, restful state that is so far beyond our normal state, which at the time for the church in Philippi was divisive, contentious, and they were combative for people accustomed to conflict and trouble. The promised peace of God would have been out not only desirable, but something they could scarcely begin to imagine. What is the deeper meaning of peace that surpasses all understanding? It takes a fuller reading of the passage to understand what Paul is trying to convey or communicate. Just before Paul reassures the people this perfect peace available to guard their heart, he encouraged them to do something that might sound odd in light of their difficult experience. What does he tell them? He said, rejoice in the Lord. And not only on occasion or when times are good, but to do so always, as Paul writes in Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he said, the peace of God, which passes understanding, should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In essence, he says, don't worry about a thing. Ask God for what you need. Be grateful and joyful in your faith, and your heart and mind will be wrapped tenderly in the protective peace of the Lord. The key here is that the peace comes as a result of an action, prayer. When we petition God, we go to him with our requests, worries, concerns, and cares, we get a bonus gift. Not only does he hear us, but he gives us a peaceful, easy feeling in return because we dealt with the problem correctly by giving it over to the only one who can do anything about it. That means that no matter what our circumstances are, whether we are facing death, torture, arrest, or ridicule, we'll be able to handle it in stride. Our faith in God dispels fear and conquers the evil one, leaving us content in whatever life brings. It is a secure confidence, a deep-rooted knowledge that God is in charge and will take care of everything. Jesus himself offered similar words to his disciples in the Gospel of John when he says in John 14:27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now this seemed to be the same sort of peace Paul is referencing to in Philippians. A peace we humans cannot possibly understand, as it is unlike the world, but one that has the ability both to drive out fear and free us from our worries. My brothers and sisters, we receive a supernatural peace, unexplainable and perhaps not even comprehensible, with the potential to calm us, enable us to experience joy. In case we missed the point, Paul reflects more on this in the second letter to the early church in Corinth. When he said in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4, he said, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we stay," where we ourselves are comforted of God. My brothers and sisters, if you want God's peace, it's in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, let the peace of God rule. That's what he tells us in Colossians 3:15. And that's what we're going to pick up before we drop down next time. We're going to pick up where Paul said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called into one body, and be ye thankful." My brothers and sisters, many have no unrest of heart as far as eternal salvation is concerned, and are perfectly satisfied that they have peace with God. But when it comes to thinking of ordinary, everyday problems, they cannot get rest of heart. That's because they have not totally put their total trust in God and His Word. If you want God's peace, you have to trust Him. Put your total trust in what He says in His Word. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray as those who listen in that they were encouraged and that they were enlightened and that they come away from this study edified, knowing that you give us peace. All we have to do is trust you, put our faith in it, put our faith in your word and walk in it, trust in it, knowing that no matter what the circumstances are, you give us that peace. There's tranquility to our souls. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, my brothers and sisters.